afternoon we turn to the Old Testament, to the book of Daniel, chapter 2, and we'll read the first 30 verses. We'll follow that to a reading of here first, the word of the Lord, as we find it in Daniel chapter 2. Now, into the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. Then the king gave the command to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king, and the king said to them, "I have had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know the dream." Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will give the interpretation." The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, "My decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made an ash heap. However, if you tell the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts, rewards, and great honor. Therefore, tell me the dream and its interpretation." They answered again and said, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will give its interpretation." The king answered and said, "I know for certain that you would gain time, because you see that my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me, there is only one decree for you, for you have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the time has changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can give me its interpretation." The Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There is not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter. Therefore, no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such things of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean. It is a difficult thing that the king requests, and there is no other who can tell it to the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh." For this reason, the king was angry and very furious, and gave the command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went out, and they began killing the wise men, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Then with counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree from the king so urgent?" Then Arioch made the decision known to Daniel. So Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time that he might tell the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his, and he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might, and now have made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's demand." Therefore, Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me before the king, and I will tell the king the interpretation." Then Arioch quickly brought Daniel before the king and said thus to him, "I found a man of the captives of Judah who will make known to the king the interpretation. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, "Are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation?" Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king, but there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these. As for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while on your bed about what would come to pass after this, and he who reveals secrets has made known to you what will be. But as for me, this secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living, but for our sakes who make known the interpretation to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your heart." Love a congregation, we opened our Bibles this afternoon to the book of Daniel. We often think of stories such as Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel to be about individuals. And we like that because we can relate in a sense. When we read about Daniel and we think of this brave young boy in front of a mighty, proud king, and we think too often that the point of the book of Daniel is be like Daniel. But God reveals his word, including its histories, that we would learn about him. And so even as we turn to the book of Daniel, for the context of our study tonight, we turn there not to learn about Daniel or Nebuchadnezzar so much as to learn about God. As we continue our study of who God is, our text is Daniel 2, verse 20. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might is his." Our theme simply is God is wise. We've considered that God is. We've considered that God is creator. We turn tonight to God is wise. We'll see how that's evident through his knowledge and his understanding of all things and revealed to us for our benefit. It's clear in Daniel 2 that God's knowledge is absolutely unique. There's no person who is capable of the knowledge that God has. Just go over the story aspect of Daniel 2 with me for a moment. King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, but he could not remember it. I think we know what that feeling is like, even. You know you have a dream, you wake up, you can't remember it. But he needed to know. He wanted to know. So he calls all his advisors and his astrologists and the magicians, the psychiatrists and the predictors of his day, and he tells them, "I want to know what my dream is, and I want you to interpret it for me." And all the famous people of his land, those who are important, those who come in advisory roles and fill his ears, can't tell the king that day what his dream was. "We cannot share what we don't know, O king. If you tell us your dream, we will tell you the interpretation, but we can't tell you what your dream is." Nebuchadnezzar got angry and tried to humanly squeeze this knowledge out of these people. Right? And he threatened, "If you don't make the dream known to me, you shall be cut in pieces." He promised. "If you tell me the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive gifts and rewards and great honor." He manipulated. I know that you're trying just to gain time. You've agreed together to speak lies and corrupt words in front of me until the time comes that I change my mind. He frightened. He gave the command to begin killing the wise men of Babylon. And a decree went out and they began killing. And still, no one could come before him and tell him the dream. It wasn't humanly possible. And all these wise people could say was verse 10, there is not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter. No one can do this. And that's why no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such things before. It's a difficult, impossible thing that the king is asking. And then notice, there's no other who can tell it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. This knowledge that the king wanted is beyond human ability. Now, they said it's only divinely possible. And they, wise men of Babylon, confused who that might be, who might be able to tell this. But Daniel, as one of those wise men, knew. And he turns to the God of heaven. And he says to Arioch, let me seek the mercies of the God of heaven. I will ask him. He has such faith that the God of heaven knows, has this knowledge that no person anywhere on the earth had that day. And how does the God of heaven know this? He doesn't just know himself or things in heaven. He knows everything. You know, so often we think we do okay when we know ourselves. And we go through life wanting to know our spouse better and wanting to understand our children. It would be a success of human knowledge if we could perfectly remember everything we'd ever heard or learned. But Daniel and his friends here asked for impossible knowledge, something specific that someone else has already forgotten. We struggle with just knowing ourselves and our own things. Now, how many times haven't you asked, does anybody know where my keys are? You've forgotten where you've placed your keys and you expect someone else in the family to know where your keys are. And they can't help you answer you. They might help you look. But we struggle with our own finite amount of knowledge and memory. But how can God know? It's because he doesn't just know even himself. He knows all things. He goes beyond finite, right? He is infinite. And that extends to his knowledge as well. He doesn't just know himself. He doesn't just know saints in heaven. He knows earth. He knows you and I. He knows the dreams of strangers beside us. His perfect knowledge, even of heathen kings in distant lands. And how is that then possible? Well, it's possible because God's the creator. He's the creator of all things and he has authority to know these things. And he's the sustainer of all things. He has the power to know these things. He's God. And none on earth should think they are apart from that knowledge. It was Hagar, the second wife or the mistress of Abram, who realized this. Hagar had conceived the child from Abram, but Sarah had treated her so poorly, she ran off into the wilderness to get away. So as far from that situation as possible. The angel of the Lord goes after her and tells her the Lord has heard her affliction and will give her a son. And Hagar says, "You are the God who sees me." even when we're trying to get away from human things, God sees. Right? The Lord knows good and evil events. Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. The Lord knows not just events, He knows thoughts. Psalm 94, verse 11, the Lord knows the thoughts of man. The Lord knows me. Lord, you have searched me and know wherever I rest, wherever I go. You know all that I have planned, and all my ways are in your hand. Where can I go apart from you, separate from you? The Lord knows difficult situations. The people had wandered in the wilderness for 40 years and forgotten, really, that the Lord knew them. And they're reminded, Deuteronomy 2, verse 7, He knows that you have trudged through this great wilderness. The Lord knows everything. Colossians 2, verse 3, in you are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So much so that we ought never to doubt what the Lord knows, because the Lord is characterized, God is characterized by His knowledge and His understanding. Job 12, to God belong wisdom and power. Isaiah 40, 28, His understanding no one can fathom. And the Lord knows. Then all these things right down to Nebuchadnezzar and the dream that he couldn't remember himself. And because God knows the content of that dream that night, He shares it with Daniel, and we read Daniel blessed the God of heaven. The knowledge that Daniel had now came from God. It was requested, yes, but it was given. Daniel needed it in the moment, because the wise men needed it in that moment. And that leads us really to our second thought. God's wisdom is evident in His understanding, because He doesn't just know brute facts. He knows how they all work together. His understanding then is so distinct even from our understanding. Right? You can memorize tables and you can memorize lists. And you can memorize facts, and you can memorize even just the list of the bones of the body. But if you don't understand how they fit together, it doesn't help you that much. But the Lord has all knowledge, but then He also has all understanding. How these facts fit together. Even Daniel, whose scripture says, He possessed light and understanding and excellent wisdom, did not have the necessary level of understanding to solve the situation. You see, it's not just God's knowledge that can't be matched by any humans. His understanding can't be matched either. We see this, even the reason why comes up in the Chaldeans' response. There is not a man on earth who can tell the king this matter. There is no other who can tell it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. This comes back to the finiteness. Right? We can't understand because we're of earth, we're of flesh, we're dust. But we're also time-bound, we're distance-bound. I can't see outside these walls right now. I can't know the facts that are going on around my house at this very moment. I'm limited, even in my understanding. But you see, God is much greater because, yes, He's infinite, but He's also atemporal. He's not bound by time. He's not bound by earth or physical limits. He's not bound by these walls. He's not bound by the clouds. He sees right through them, and He can collect all the information and make sense of it all. Even about what happens on earth. And this comes up in Daniel's praise of God. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His. And then there's four categories, really. God has divine understanding of sequences and people. Verse 21, He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He has divine understanding of human ability and responsibility. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He knows who is using what they've been given. He has divine understanding of secrets. He reveals deep and secret things. Things no other person could know. He has knowledge and understanding of everything that is password protected, that is classified as top secret. He has perfect understanding of everything you're trying to hide. And He has understanding of darkness and light. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with Him. God knows all things, but God understands all things. In the last 20 years or so, the extent of God's knowledge and understanding has come under attack. Teaching, usually referred to as open theism, has become popular in the last few years because well-spoken advocates, but also because of popular Christian literature, including Clark Pinnock, who taught at McMaster Divinity School. Mr. Pinnock has said that God can know all that is possible to know. And that might sound right and good in one sense, but from a human perspective, what is possible to know? Only that which has already happened. God's bound then by what we are about to decide. And Mr. Pinnock says God can predict a great deal of what we are about to decide or what we will choose to do, but not all of it, because some of it remains hidden in the mystery of human freedom. Since the future hasn't yet happened, God can't know the future, he says. God can only know the present. And because God only can know the present, God can make mistakes about what's going to occur in the future. And that means God takes risks and God changes his mind. God does different things based on his new options. Open theism really makes God a supercomputer who can remember all the facts and data that has occurred, but is unable to know what man will do. And God becomes very small. And the doctrines of atonement and providence become indefensible. Now, why bring this up? It's because this doctrine has come out into popular Christian literature that evangelicals are reading. And you need to be aware. You need to be discerning. Because open theism ultimately contradicts our confessions. And what we read even from Lord's Day 9, that God will provide all things necessary. God can only provide all things necessary if He understands all things, including the future events. And God is, as we read in Daniel 2, so wise that He's not just responding to Daniel's prayer. He's not just responding to Nebuchadnezzar's dream that has happened. But He's going to keep and preserve His children through His actions. Daniel is clear with King Nebuchadnezzar in verse 30. And that's why we read up to that point. This secret, he says, has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living. But for our sakes, who make known the interpretation to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your heart. So really, why stop this afternoon and think about God's wisdom and the extent of His knowledge and understanding? Because we need to realize the application of what Daniel's saying. God in His wisdom reveals aspects of His knowledge and understanding that his people might have life. There's three applications from this for our lives. All wisdom and might are his. The first application is this. God's wisdom might expose you. God's wisdom might expose you. It exposed Nebuchadnezzar. God had revealed his wisdom and knowledge. Daniel says that you might know the thoughts of your heart. And yes, Nebuchadnezzar wanted to know his dream. But what was the contents of that dream? It wasn't the great things that Nebuchadnezzar imagined it would be. But God comes and says, this is what you need to know. You, O king, are a king of kings. The God of heaven has given you a kingdom. He has given you power and strength and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, he has made you a ruler over them all. Those are the facts. But here's the future and the understanding. After you shall arise another kingdom and another and another. And the God of heaven will set up a different kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And that kingdom shall not be left to other people. You see, Nebuchadnezzar's pride is exposed. God knows what his motivation was. God knows what is going to happen in the future. God knows that that whole statue, that pride is going to come crashing down. And it's another kingdom that's going to come that will never be undone. We're not kings and we don't have kingdoms, but we've been given so much. And God's wisdom, in a sense, then exposes us too. Because as we just turn to the wisdom books, it exposes that we are chasing the wind. We're pursuing vanity. We're pursuing the pride of life. We're falling into the traps of seduction. And God's word is bent on exposing motives and hearts and sins. Because it knows the natural bent in life is to build a kingdom here and not seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You see, we can say God's word doesn't expose me. But such hypocrisy is foolish. Because God knows your heart, your deepest secrets, your greatest inconsistencies, your smallest inconsistencies. And he knows how to expose it. And that can be terrifying. But it is really God's word confronting us that we too might be saved. That's one application of God's wisdom. Second application is that God's wisdom may challenge us. God has revealed, yes, his knowledge, aspects of his knowledge and understanding, but he's revealed it through his word, a plan of redemption that calls people to trust him and obey him. Yes, his word convicts, exposes sinners, but it also points them to the great redemption through Jesus Christ. He shines grace on them and through them. As one person has said, God's wisdom then is evident as he takes raw, fallen materials of this world and its history, and he weaves a garment that is going to be to his praise and his glory through eternity. But that's why it's challenging. Because God takes our lives, raw, fallen materials, and he weaves them together with other things for his own purpose. And what can sinners do then but say, have your own way, Lord, have your own way. You are the potter. I am the clay. Mold me, make me after your will while I am waiting, yielded and still. That challenges us. We just think of Joseph, far away in Egypt, tested, refined, tempted, matured for God's purposes, and he had no idea what those were at the time. But God, in his wisdom, is working, and he knows exactly what he is doing, and he knows exactly what is going to happen, and he is wise in all those plans, and he's molding us and he's shaping us into something that is going to be to his praise. And we ought not to be entirely disheartened then by our challenges. J.I. Packer writes in Knowing God, he says, what do these challenges mean? Simply, that God in his wisdom means to make something of us which we have not yet attained. And he is dealing with us accordingly. Perhaps he means to strengthen us in patience, or in good humor, or in compassion, or in humility, or meekness, by giving us some extra practice in exercising these graces under especially difficult circumstances. Perhaps he has new lessons in self-denial to teach us. Perhaps he wishes to break us of complacency. Perhaps his purpose is simply to draw us closer to himself. Or perhaps God is preparing us for forms of service, which at present we have no inkling. You may be bewildered at what God is doing. And his wisdom may challenge you. And you may forget what he has promised, and you may ask other people, and they may not have the answers either. But the purpose of challenging is again refining it and self-reflection. It doesn't help to fall into Nebuchadnezzar's mindset and threaten and promise and intimidate, only into trying to pressure people into giving what only God can give. But ask yourself, what does God require of me? Nebuchadnezzar's reaction was to make a big, stressful ordeal of it, unreasonable demands, accusations on others. Daniel's reaction to his own finiteness was to pray to the God of heaven and look expectantly for help. And it's Daniel, not Nebuchadnezzar, who understood what God requires. When I don't know, but I want to know, what do I do? When we're at a loss of what to think and what to say, God knows. It's God's wisdom that leads to proper responses. To paraphrase Belgic Confession, Article 13, when God's activity surpasses our human understanding, we will not curiously investigate farther than we should, but with the greatest humility and reverence, bow before the righteous actions of God. God's wisdom may challenge us. But when we reverence and trust God, God's wisdom should comfort us. God's wisdom is comforting, because in spite of what we know or don't know, God knows. And he still sends grace. And he still calls sinners to find their rest and their joy in him. This is a calling. Yes, for Daniel and for Nebuchadnezzar. But it comes with a gift. His wisdom, God's wisdom reveals his patience, but he also says to us today, I have revealed to you Jesus Christ, who is wisdom, who can restore you into relationship with the Father. He can lead you in a life of faith and faithfulness, witness. He redeems what was destroyed. He restores what was broken. Are you going to trust Him? Use Him as your strength, comfort. So often we make the assumption that people who are wise are stingy, cautious. But Paul tells the Ephesians, God has lavished us with wisdom and understanding. He's generous with His wisdom. The preservation of Daniel shows it. Are you going to trust God's wisdom? Yes, as it challenges you. But are you going to trust it that it would comfort you because you know you don't have the answers, but He does, and He knows what's happening, and He knows what He's doing, and He knows how it's all coming together, and He knows how it's all going to come together one day. Because God's wisdom includes the plan to save His people and bring them to glory. Just consider how His revelation of the growth and preservation of the church concludes with this most glorious truth. Revelation 5. And the Lamb came and took the scroll out of the right hand of Him who sat on the throne. Now when He had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for You were slain and have redeemed us to God by Your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." This is the new kingdom that was prophesied in Daniel. And then Revelation continues, "I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.' And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as were in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, 'Blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, forever and ever.'" God's wisdom will bring all these things to pass. And all God's children said, "Amen." Let's pray.